I entitled my message this week, Don't Let Them, But Let Him. Well, who him? Him being Jesus. You know, there's always new books coming out. Seems like every time you turn around, somebody's writing a book. But I found a book that came out a couple months ago that hit number one on the New York Times bestseller. And it had remained there on the list for 14 weeks straight. And it was entitled Let Them Theory, written by a fellow by the name of Mel Robbins, who researched and developed this premise in response to her own personal story, feeling struck and hopeless in her life situation, to become one of the most successful behavior experts in the country. The book helps people and organizations alike battle depression, stress, and begin acting with intention and empowerment. Now, the book begins by asking a question. Do you feel stressed when someone shuts you out or when people act in unfavorable ways when life seems to be impossible? That's a question for all of us, isn't it? How would we answer that question? Well, I would like to think the majority of us would likely answer this way. We become frustrated, depressed, and we feel trapped and out of control, and we react in ways that sometimes can push us deeper into hopelessness, guilt, sorrow, and despair. Wow. I think most of us feel our stress levels rising. For many, the stress reaction is palatable, and we can feel the cortisol flooding into our body as we think about the ancient reactive of flight or fight. Fight or flight. You heard that? I think part of our brains kick in when this happens, and our ability to react with intention goes out the window, and we simply stress out. I don't know about you, but I do that sometimes. Not as much as I used to, but anyhow, I digress. I think many of us today, as the author asserts in the book, in fact live in a state of constant fight or flight, reacting to a culture that frustrates us, relationships that we don't understand, or circumstances that feel out of control, being a key word in this scenario. Human beings, I love human beings, I love old people too, have a deep-seated desire to control our environment and our relationships and the actions of people around us. However, this causes us a great deal of anxiety and stress because, as the author points out in the book, we cannot control anything or anyone else. We can only control the ways that we react to it. Although this may seem like a simple and obvious statement, every one of us struggle with this act at one time or another. Some more often than others. It's a part of what we call the human condition. So think about this. How do we react differently when we become provoked? When someone ruffles our tail feathers, if you would. Robin says in the book that we let them, and then we let ourselves act with integrity and intention. I think what she means is that we become aware of our own need to control the actions of others or the circumstances around us, and we let those others behave in the way that they are. We cannot stop them anyway. So we need to stop trying. Instead, we must release ourselves from the desire to change their actions or who they are, and instead we must decide intentionally on how we would like to respond. So what's the result? Empowerment and peace? Or our whole situation says, just go back to sleep. And then we're able to think more clearly. We no longer simply act, which depletes our power and causes us distress and anxiety. But we intentionally act. And what fuels our empowerment and our calmness in our minds, it calms down and also our spirit. It boils down to this. We cannot control others, but we can control the way that we react to others. You know, we are in a relational environment in this world. We need each other. We need to have relationships. And I think that's why Jesus came, to show us the way, if you would. Now, it's an interesting book, and I'm just gleaming from it. But it's an interesting thing to think about. We cannot control others, but we can control the way that we act to others. But here it is, Palm Sunday. And Jesus is going to show us the way. It's the day in which Jesus instructs his disciples to untie a colt and bring it to him. After which he will ride straight into Jerusalem to face a final encounter that he knows will result in his death. He does this commonly and intentionally and very powerful and very provocative. He does not carry any weapons, and he does not cause an uprising. And he does not react to the demands for him and his disciples to desist. No, he does not sink into a status quo or freeze or get stuck and lament. No, he had planned this entry, this journey, this mission, and he fully intends to complete it. And to do so, he must put away all his fears and his impulse to control those around him. And he must simply act this mission the way that he knows is true to who he is. True to who God is. After all, he is God, manifested in the flesh. And he's on a mission to be able to show the world how we can overcome the devil. I think that's basically what he's trying to tell us, but I digress. In the last weeks of his journey, I think it's clear that Jesus knows he cannot save most of the religious elite in Jerusalem. And he knows he can't sway them or help them to see what they do not wish to see. In fact, when he tells his own disciples to go out and to preach, he tells them as well, go and tell the good news to everyone. Some will receive you, he said, and some won't. For those that won't, simply kick the dust off your feet and carry on. Now, you cannot change those who do not wish to change, but you will change many. Your mission is not about perfectionism. It's about something so much bigger than us. If we focus on the people's negative responses, but on your positive intention, focus not on that which will hinder you, but on God who will, hear this church, enable you. If any oppose you, let them. If any follow you, receive them. If any persecute you, let them. You cannot do anything about it. But know that God has your back. That's the most important thing. And your message will fall upon many. And many lives will be changed. So let's look at this ride that Jesus took into Jerusalem. It's a provocative act, that's for sure. It's an act that he had carefully planned throughout. And with dignity, he will ride into the snake pit. And he will face his accusers. Allow them to arrest him, allow them to interrogate him, and even allow them to crucify him. But in the end, he will win. Now, we have history on our side, so we know he did win. And we are the result of his winning because now we share this empowerment, helping other folks having faith in God and in God's mission. So Jesus' faith is rock solid, immovable faith in God and his mission of salvation. He will keep his head cool and his feet moving forward to the most impossible and the most stressful situations imaginable. Now, I think we can only barely fathom how anxiety-inducing the last days must have been for Jesus. We know they were hard on him. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, a story we're most all familiar with, Jesus is under so much stress and pressure that he sweats blood, the ultimate physical form of bodily stress. And he will then continue to act, not reactively, but with intention and grace and forgiveness, a faith that ensures him in the last 3 days he will rise. God will win, and he will live. Now, sometimes I think we all can forget that Jesus was not just the incarnate God, but he was also fully human. Fully God and fully human. And he felt what we feel. I talk about this a lot, especially during the Bible study that we've been doing. Jesus had the same bodily makeup that we ourselves had. He knew what it felt like to experience extreme stress, to feel out of control, to question and doubt, even to despair. But yes, he continued and he persevered. Now, what allowed him to persevere with that kind of faith in the midst of that level of turmoil? Faith. Yeah, that's an easy thing to say, well, faith. Well, you know, faith and confidence are synonymous. Strong faith. Deep faith. Faith that he had secured within himself with the help of God within those 40 days of his preparation in the wilderness and those 3 years prior, which had sustained him through tumultuous ministry and accusation, attempted murder, and now the extremes of all the trials has come together. He had learned that in order to save the most that he could, he would have to let some of them go. That's hard, isn't it? But he would need to keep his eyes on his mission, not to take things personally, let others be who they were determined to be, and have confidence in who he was and what God would accomplish through him. Jesus always knew he couldn't save everyone as much as God would like to. He even said he would love all to be saved, none to be lost, but he knew he couldn't do it. That's why he then, afterwards, said, "Guys, you need to take over and continue on my mission." He needed to be okay with saving the ones that he could. In the process, he taught his disciples, and us today, because we're modern-day disciples, a value set of lessons, I think, for our own lives as well. I got a few things I want to share to think about. Think about this. If people oppose you, if people insult you, if people frustrate you, if people insist on going a different path and won't heed your warnings, you need to let them. Once you let others follow their path, you are free to follow yours. Get on with the business of enriching your life and your path and act with intention and integrity. Let your call be your guide and God's wisdom to be your grounding. The more you stop trying to exert powers over others, the more you will empower yourself to grow and stretch and to be at peace, and the more clearly you will hear God's voice ensuring your path. And what may feel impossible for you will never be impossible for God. So put your faith in Jesus. He is your ultimate pace. We all know the story and how the story ends. The rising of Jesus from the tomb and the empowerment of Jesus' disciples through the movement of the Holy Spirit. They would go on to change the world one soul at a time with faith so solid that nothing could break them. But they would need to first navigate through the days of darkness, days of fear, uncertainty, doubt, and confusion. We often in our lives will face days of darkness, times of confusion, and when we don't know where to turn, times of anxiety within our system of the way that we emotionally react, and sometimes the world kicks us in the tail, and then we start to react. That's when we need to turn to Jesus. Not just let them, but let him. Well, they say that it's a cliche, let go and let God. Yeah, it's easy. Well, not really, but it is easy if you do it and you trust the Holy Spirit. And then everything else in the Bible, back in the Old Testament even, it said, vengeance, you got somebody driving you crazy. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Give them to me. And he can give them and give us the strength. He can impart within us, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, courage that only he can muster. And that deep faith that only he can infuse within us. And we will get through it, not reactively, but intentionally. As they say, this too shall pass, right? So we know the end of our story. God always wins, and he does win. We can read that in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is about overcomers. And we who have the faith in Jesus Christ overcome, preparing us for eternal life. So think about this. The world may provoke you, but God always wins. God always wins. You heard me say this before, but my father-in-law used to tell me, you know, if you convince a person against their will, they'll be of the same opinion still. That's frustrating. But if you plant a seed, God will take that seed and let it grow. Now, the world might provoke us, but God always wins, so you got to say it with me. Think about this as we go forth. Not only this next week, leading up to Resurrection Sunday, but take this little thing with you all the days of your life. When you get down in the dumps, say it with me. God always wins. Yeah, say it with me. God always wins, and he does. In Jesus' precious name. Have a wonderful day. Hope to see you in church sometime soon. Remember, sunrise service next Sunday at the pond. We're going to gather about 6:45, and I think the sun rises a little after 7. So come and be with us for Resurrection Sunday. Have a blessed day.